All right, if you can please stand as I read on the scripture for today's sermon. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. Let me add to the text. Then the angel showed me the river of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, is a tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The word of God for God's people. The title of our sermon today, or at least the title that I'm still kind of working with in my spirit, is entitled Heaven Right Here on Earth. Heaven Right Here on Earth. Will you pray with me? God, for this day, for your blessings, for your people here who represent many families on this world. In this world we called earth, I give you thanks. I ask your blessing. I pray that thou mightest be with us this day. Walk up and down the aisles of the sanctuary and indeed within our hearts. Illumine our hearts so that we might receive your word, so that we might understand what it is that this word carries for us today. Bless the hearers, both here and those who are online. God, may we leave this place better people, having been not only in the presence of your spirit, not only having heard your word, but because we are with one another, followers of Jesus the Christ. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I begin, as many others have, that is thanking you all and saying Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers. I want to also thank those who've helped us in this worship service for their beautiful ministry. I want to thank Brittany, a newlywed. So Brittany is working through a number of things, and I'm just so thankful. Thank you, Brittany, for what you have given to us in this worship service today. Thank you. Thankful for our visitors who are among us. God bless you. We're happy to have you here today. Thankful for I'm old school, so I'm going to say audiovisual crew. I know there's another name for it. Darren, correct me. I'm all right. So I'm old school. I'm showing my age here. I'm really old school, so I'm so happy for their ministry, and I'm happy that you all are here with me today. Now, if I sound like a happy clappy, it's because I think I need to be with the text that we're reading from this morning. How many of you have ever opened up your Bibles and read from Revelation? That's without an S. Read from Revelation, okay? And let me just ask the obvious question. How many of you read Revelation with a kind of, I don't know about this, you know? you open it, you like, oh, this is just, this is too much gloom and doom. And this is, I've heard from people who've said that they don't read Revelation because it's too scary for them. So I really feel like I need to start very optimistic here this morning, because the text that my colleague selected, and let me say a word about that for those who are visiting with us this morning. We select a series of scriptures, pericopes, for each month according to a particular theme. The pastors get together, the executive committee gets together and determines, that's not only pastors, but that's also lay folk. We get together and we decide, okay, what is going to be the theme for this month? What is going to be the theme for next month? And that's really good for all of us as pastors, because we don't preach based upon what is our, you know, the things that we like to preach from. So this month, our sermon series is about ecology, looking at ecology and having an appreciation for the world, the plants, the animals, the land, the world that God, that we have been given, and our responsibility as human beings, not only to the earth, the soil, but also to the plants, the sentient, non-sentient beings, to the animals, to the fish, our responsibility to them. And that journey is, the theme is entitled Watershed Moments. And we've had a lot of watershed moments this month, haven't we? As we thought about the earth and how we ought to comport ourselves and care for the earth. And let me just tell you, last night, the night before, the Northeastern Lights, the Aurora Borealis. Thank you for those who do a lot of science. I appreciate you this morning. That for me was a watershed moment that didn't end up well. I'm up all night trying to look for the. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you were trying to see the lights and you didn't see them. I was trying so hard. I had my camera. I was ready for this moment, but I've not been able to see them. So I'm going to have to really be intentional about going to see these lights that I'm told are, and that from the pictures that I'm told are quite beautiful. This is the world that God has given us, eh? This is the created world that we are privileged to be not just caretakers, but co-creators in. Co-caretakers in this beautiful and marvelous world that we have inherited from God. And that's a blessing. But now Revelation, oh my God, today. When you open up Revelation, Revelation is called an apocalyptic text. And it's called an apocalyptic text because the text is, I mean, let's face it, it's strange, isn't it? It's an unveiling, it is a revealing of thoughts that were not, that are considered to be secretive, considered to be revelatory in nature. It is an unveiling of end times. When you read Revelation, consider it an unveiling of end times. I would also say, just because I'm that kind of theologian, look, if you're looking for four angels who are going to stand on the corners of the earth, you are already reading the text wrong, okay? Let's not read the text literally, because if you read the text literally, you probably will never go to sleep at night. It will truly, it's scary in that way. You know, you start out with a letter from the Son of God to the seven churches, and these seven churches, if these seven churches survive the end times, then these are the things that they can look forward to. And if the seven churches survive that end time, here are some things that we who are readers, if we take it literally, should keep in mind that we're going to look at. We're going to have seven seals. We're going to have this heavenly battle. We're going to have Armageddon. You know, we're going to have Armageddon. We're going to have this great dragon who's standing outside the door waiting for this baby to be born, so that when the baby is born, the dragon is going to eat the baby. There is a show something like that, or there was something like that. And then there's this time of tribulation, a great time of pain and sorrow in Revelation. And there's the mark of the beast. I mean, Christians have taken that to a whole nother level. Yeah, I mean, you won't even sit on a row or in a place that's numbered 666, will you? That's troublesome. I think I saw someone who said, I'm not going to read that. It was 666, some number 666, and they didn't want to read it. But there's also the 144,000 Hebrews who are considered to be among from the 12 tribes of Israel. And these are the ones whom God has also placed. They also have a seal. They have God's seal on their foreheads. So it's a lot of forehead sealing going on in the book of Revelation. So what is in this text that's helpful for us? What can we pull from this text that will help us in our day-to-day lives? I'm not saying that we ignore the gory parts of the text, because John the Revelator, the text says this guy named John the Revelator was on the Isle of Patmos. This is near Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And he received this vision from the Lord, and the Lord told him to write. Let me just say this. Throughout time, human beings have felt inspiration from the divine. They have felt inspiration, as we would say, from God. And human beings feeling as though they've been inspired from God have done some really neat things, have done some really beautiful things. You know, you think about Martin Luther King Jr., you think about Mahatma Gandhi, you think about all the people who are kind of working in what we call love and trying as hard as they can to help usher in the beloved kingdom of God. And that's a beautiful thing. But when I look at this text, the first sentence of this text gives me plenty of questions. The first sentence in the pericope for today says, then I saw, this is John the Revelator saying, then I saw, this is his vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Friends, that's problematic. What happened to the first earth? What happened to the old heaven? So much so that the sea is no more. Now, in our contemporary times, what are we concerned about? We're concerned about climate change, are we not? And water, having sufficient water and taking care of our waterways. And the water, which is a major part of this world in which we live, is an important part of an important responsibility for us. But this text says that they are no more. I'm inspired by this first sentence in this text. I'm inspired to try to take care of the seas and the waterways to the extent that I possibly can. There's only so much that each one of us can do. But God has placed this in our care. Now, I don't know what happened to the seas in this text, but I'm inspired to do differently. I'm inspired to try to take care of our water, you know, our water sources. I'm really inspired by that. How about you? So that we can pass on Marcus, so that there's water for you, so that there's a sufficient water supply for you. Marcus did like this. So I'm inspired by that. The other thing that when I look at this text, when it talks about the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God, the first question I have to ask myself is, when I read this text, there's the absence of a temple. There's the absence of a holy site in this pericope. There's no church that's prominent in this text. So what does that suggest to me? That the work is not centered around the church as an institution, that the work for us to do is not centered around the church as a denomination, that the work for us to do in caring for the world is not centered around necessarily religiosity, but the work for us to do must be central to our love and adoration of God. Because instead of a holy temple, God becomes a site of worship. God is a site of worship in this text, and that is rightly so. That is rightly so. If God is a site of worship, and we truly believe that we're co-creators, that we're caretakers of the world that God has given us, then it is our responsibility to try to care for the world that God has given us. Secondly, the second thing that I see in this text is that God is no longer dwelling in heaven, but God becomes immanent. You know, people, I mean, how often do you look up at the skies and you think about God as a Christian? I mean, when I think about God as a Christian, sometimes when I'm praying, I mean, it's almost automatic for us, isn't it? When we pray, we look upwards, you know. We're thinking about, it's so much a part of Christianity that God is in the heavens. As a theologian, we have a debate about the immanence of God and the transcendence of God. John, you will understand what I'm saying here. Is God immanent or is God transcendent? I argue that God can be both. But in this text, you see God not up in the heavens, you know, looking down over humanity, judging and guiding and influencing and also allowing free will decisions of humanity. But in this text, you have something new. God becomes immanent with humanity. God comes down from heaven and makes God's new abode in the New Jerusalem, which means that God no longer is dwelling in heaven, but that God is right here in the New Jerusalem, on the new earth, with the animals, with humanity, or what's left of humanity, according to this text. God is right there with us. And I think that's really neat about the text, that if we can, and this is my imagination here, if we can do what's right, perhaps in the world to come, our progeny, those who come after us, can look forward to not only a world that survives or is passed away, but a new world where God dwells among humanity. In many ways, I think God dwells among us right now. You know, we sing about God walking with us and God talking with us. And that's important for me. And then finally, and in keeping with our theme, this idea of newness, a new heaven and a new earth, is really cool. And we love, as preachers, there's a portion in this text that talks about what this imminent God will be doing for humanity. That in this new heaven and in this new earth, that God will wipe away everybody's tears, that there'll be no more crying, that there'll be no more mourning, that there will be no more death. And that is funeral preaching text. We preach that all the time as clergy. Pastor Becca, don't we? We preach that text as clergy because that's very comforting for human beings, that there will be a time when we won't have to go through this. But this text, this portion of text, is also a critique. If you know, I think of it as a critique. I think of it as a critique of what is now. Why should humanity have to cry because of oppression? Why should people be harmed? Why should disease just crumble our human bodies? Because we are immortal. I mean, because we are mortal, not immortal. My God, when we want to be immortal. But this text does, it does critique us for how we've handled the good gift that God has given us. I think it critiques us. And it pushes us to do better. And this is what we've been talking about this month. We have inherited a wonderful gift of creation. We've inherited a wonderful gift. And God, help us if we don't take care of the world, if we don't take care of plants, if we don't take care of, my God, people that abuse animals, I don't understand it. You have to take care of animal life. And I say that as someone who's afraid of dogs and someone who's allergic to cats. And I'm in my space, I have no animals. But I really have a problem with people who abuse animals. God has given us these as gifts to help us in the world in which we live. This text is a critique for us. This text ought not scare us, but this text ought to motivate us to take care of the world that God has given us. May it be so for us. May we be so motivated to care for this world, such that those who come after us can really live into this new heaven and this new earth. Thank you very much, and may God bless us.